A few couple places here to start. Let me have you go to Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7 and Matthew 20, and then we'll pick up a couple more in a bit. Proverbs chapter 7, and the context down around verse 10 begins with this: a woman with the attire of a harlot, subtle of heart. Of course, she attempts to seduce this young man. You go down to verse 18. Come, let us take our fill of loves until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He is gone a long journey. Notice there the goodman. The goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey. Look in Matthew chapter 20. And this picks up the context of the vineyardsman, the householder who goes out, of course, and hires various shifts of workers for the vineyard. When you get down to verse 10, you read, but when the first came, that is the first sequence of workers, they supposed that they should have received more. They likewise received every man a penny. When they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house. And again, notice there the goodman. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come to you here again tonight. Had a good day already. Appreciate testimonies. There'll be more to come here in this next week. We look forward to hearing what the Lord's going to do in camp this next week for the teenagers and the adults that go as well. We pray, Father, you'd bless tonight. Prepare our hearts for what we're going to hear. Lord, help us to take responsibility for that of which we are responsible. And we pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, twice, each of those passages, you have a word that is not used very much anymore, the word goodman. That, if you look it up in a dictionary, is an old term of civility and respect. It's not used very much anymore. In Proverbs 7, you could see that that goodman was, first of all, a husband. In Matthew 20, if you're still there, hopefully you are. The word goodman is used in verse 11. Back in verse 1, it is stated that this man is an householder. Okay? Down in verse 8, the Lord of the vineyard, I believe, calls this man, this goodman, and saith to his steward. So that goodman is a steward and a householder as well. Look, if you would, real quickly to Luke 12. This is a good example of what to do when you're not 100% sure what a word means. Luke 12, 39. 12, 39. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But ye therefore, be therefore rather, ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? Now notice, the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward? So that goodman was a steward, and his Lord shall make him ruler over his household. Verse 43, blessed is that servant, that goodman is a steward, the ruler of a household and a servant. He is a husband. He is a householder. Right? Okay, easy enough. Now, got thinking about that a little bit. And now that I think about it, I am a steward. Right? I am a householder. I am a ruler over some things. And some of you think maybe I rule over too much, but whatever. Anyway, but a servant as well. I mean, for instance, I have a family, I have a wife, and I have four children, right? I now even have grandchildren. So I have a stewardship in those things, right? I am told that I am a steward, as you are, of the mysteries of God. I am told that I must earnestly contend for the faith the Lord entrusted me, not scholars, with contending for the faith. Right? He entrusted you with contending for the faith, not just scholars. I read where in Revelation 3, the Philadelphians kept the Word of God. Okay, they were stewards, servants of the Word of God. I am told in 1 Peter 4 that I am a steward of the manifold grace of God. I am told that I have a relationship with the saints, my brethren, that I have a responsibility for them and to them. Correct? I have been given some money that I'm a steward over. I have been given some blessings that I guess you could say, rule over. But I am a householder, I am a husband, I am a steward, I'm a servant, and I am a ruler of a household. Right? That all said, that all comes from looking at the word goodman. Now, I'm a King James Bible believer, and as such, I think that sometimes the Lord uses these words that we don't use anymore too much. He only used the word goodman, by the way, 6 times in all the Word of God, and only 4 of those times was it different contexts. In other words, a couple of places in Matthew and Luke, goodman's, I guess you'd call it a parable, is repeated. So there's only 4 different occasions that a goodman is used. I believe sometimes as a King James Bible believer, the Lord uses words we don't use anymore to highlight certain truths, right? So I got thinking about this goodman, and first of all, it doesn't take a Greek lesson to break down good man. That's really heavy. Just you gotta really think about that one. But anyway, I got studying the goodman, and the more I looked at the goodman in the Word of God in the 4 different separate contexts, the more I realized that it was highlighting the goodman's downfall. That is, I guess, the goodman's failure. Now, I know there are a lot of good men among Christians. There are good men sitting here. Most of us good men would say that we had failed and faltered in some places. Is that fair? Why? You say, well, I'm a sinner. That's true. But what did the devil use, or what was the particular thing that you failed in that as a goodman, and we'll include, of course, ladies in this as well, there's a hidden man of the heart for you, and you can be a goodman too. I wanted to talk here for a while about the goodman's downfall. I'm not trying to be critical of him. You'll see here at first that it's just that there are reasons that the goodman failed, and these are things that are correctable, and some of them are not that terribly hard to correct. It just takes a little more effort. Let's go back to Proverbs 7. Would you let's start there? This is our first example of a goodman in the Word of God. And of course, he finds himself in a very precarious situation. Or the young man does. This woman says, down in verse 19, the goodman is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him. Will come home at the day appointed. The goodman is not here. He is gone. Now, anybody can see, I think, that this goodman has troubles at home no matter what. Right? I mean, I'll grant you, he was gone. But when this guy is home, he has problems. With a woman like that, are you kidding me? You with me here, right? Okay, that's all fine, that's all good. He can't really be blamed, and I'm not blaming him, for having an adulterous wife that's looking to give herself away. I can't, you know, critique him on that. We know nothing more about it. Yet this does point out a very important flaw. It says down in verse 19, the excuse she used is the goodman is not at home. He is gone a long journey. Now, ladies and gentlemen, everybody needs a vacation. I'm the first in line to say so. Me and Marcy and the kids are taking a vacation next month. So, just so you know, okay? Everybody needs a vacation. Everybody needs time away. Everybody needs time down. Everybody needs time off. Sometimes time away gives you a nice perspective on what you're doing and refreshes you. That's the idea, right? Nevertheless, I will tell you this. This guy's problem, aside from the wife that he has a problem with anyway, says there, verse 19, the goodman is not at home. He is gone a long journey. First of all, the first thing this points out, if this goodman's problem was at home no matter whether he was home or not, it still points out the fact there are certain things that happen when the cat is away. Is that right? I mean, this man is gone. This fellow's business may very well have legitimately required in all cases his being gone from home. I am not critiquing him for being gone in this occasion. It does, however, point out the fact that a steward, a servant's time away leaves things open to happen. Is that right? Sometimes the goodman fails because he's gone, because he's not at home. I know I've always thought through the years and observed some marriages, and there are marriages that are just very strange to me. I don't know how you feel about things. I understand when somebody when a man gets together with a couple of buddies and goes fishing for a weekend. I understand that. I understand when ladies get together and have an Arbonne party or whatever. I have no problem with it. I'm not critiquing that. I will tell you, I have seen through the years, if marriage is a stewardship and if that is part of this goodman's definition, I have seen marriages at times, folks, where people fall into the trap of living two entirely separate lives. I have known young married people that went on entirely separate vacations together. That is completely beyond me. I don't get it. Even if you're fighting, brother, you can't leave her at home. People, sometimes two folks, they have to work or they decide to work or whatever, and sometimes everybody has to work. I understand that. I'm not critiquing that. But in the process of that, they develop independent circles of friends. Each of them, he has his, she has hers. They work together and are friends together and go out together with their own independent circle of friends. They go on separate vacations, and then they wonder why things don't turn out right. You know why? Because nobody's home. The steward is gone. I got news for you, lady. You have a responsibility in your marriage. You're a steward, a goodman, if you would, in your marriage, just as much as your husband is a goodman and a steward in his marriage. And folks, sometimes, you know, folks say, well, we fell out of love, we just grew apart. Why? Why did you grow apart? Well, you took separate vacations, you had separate jobs, you had separate friends, you went to separate churches. What do you expect to happen? I have sat in an office talking to a married couple, trying to counsel, and I've sat before and talked to them. You ever talk to somebody where, you ever deal with a situation where you have to get to the bottom of a story and two people have a dispute and they're telling you about what happened for this incident, and it's like they're talking about the same incident, but they're from two separate universes, and there's no way those stories fit together. I've counseled people like that where one or both of them were counseling about their marriage before God, and one or both of them are gone. They are not home. They are not listening. They're not engaged with one another. They're not in the conversation. They're gone. I'll tell you one of the reasons that Christians have trouble. I'll tell you one of the reasons that servants and stewards and goodmen have trouble. Sometimes it's because they're gone. They're not at home. I've always looked, you know, at how folks have trouble with kids, and sometimes the very best of parents, you know, have a troublesome kid or whatever. But there are sometimes, too, folks, that I've watched people crash their own aircraft because both the guy and the mom, or the guy and the mom, whatever, they live their life, and it's like the kids aren't even there. I mean, the guy is off in his own world, doing his own hunting, doing his own whatever, doing his own career. He's into polo or something. I don't know. Anyway, but, and the kids grow up knowing that one of those parents is not engaged. And brother, let me tell you something. Your kids know whether your parents, whether their parents are engaged with them or not. Sometimes that stewardship, that goodmanship, if that's even a word, fails because mom or dad or both are not home. I don't just mean they don't come home at night and sit down at the dinner table and have dinner. I mean, they are gone. They are not at home. They are not engaged. As far as the kid can tell, they don't care. I talked to a kid one time several years ago, and in talking to him, I asked him how things were going at home and that sort of thing. I knew they were having some troubles, and his dad was going to have to go away for a long time. And I asked him how he felt about it. He said, "It doesn't matter. He's never home anyway." That's a serious thing, folks. Sometimes the stewardship of the goodman fails because he's gone. He's just not home. There are folks that are supposed to be in the middle of a fight of faith, and they're AWOL from the battlefield. They're not on the battlefield. They wonder how it could be that somebody that's saved and a Christian could fall into a situation where he has no victory in a certain area of his life. Well, it's because you've been disengaged from everything else. Why should this go right if you haven't been watching over a dozen other things you should be watching over? Right? Sometimes the goodman's stewardship fails because he's gone. And sometimes not just gone physically, but I mean disengaged emotionally, I guess you could call it. But gone. He's not at home. I am called to be a steward of the mysteries of God. I am called to occupy myself, not just because I'm a pastor, by the way, but because I'm a Christian. Okay? You are as much a steward of the mysteries of God as I am. I am called to study and to occupy my mind and heart with the things written in that book. I am called to try to grow close enough to the mind of the Lord that I think like Him and feel like Him and reason like Him and come to the same conclusions He comes to. I am a steward of the mysteries of God. And you only have to look around to see that there aren't very many stewards left. Why? They're gone. They're not home. They're not attending to business. This is the reason the goodman fails. I have a responsibility to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm called to comfort the feeble-minded. I'm called to have fervent charity upon my brothers and sisters in Christ. If I am disengaged, not just as a pastor, but as a brother in Christ, and am gone all the time, what happens? What happens? The goodman failed because he was not home. The goodman failed because he was gone. I've long griped and complained about pastors, and once in a while, you know, there are times that I have to be gone, or let's say, just say it, and choose to be gone. A couple or three times, you know, a quarter or something like that with meetings, just the way things fall. But honestly, there's one guy that I preached in his pulpit. He had me come and preach in his pulpit, and he was gone that week. I mean, I preach in a guy's pulpit, ministered to his people, and never met the guy, ever. My brother Gip knows another fellow. He said he's preached for him several times. Brother Gip goes in, preaches to his people on a regular basis. Brother Gip, this was now several years ago, Brother Gip said he had never sat down and talked with that pastor because the pastor was never there when Brother Gip was there. I know pastors, it seems like it was worse a few years ago, but I know pastors that are sometimes gone every other week. You cannot attend to your flock when you're gone. You cannot feed your flock when you're not at home. And that applies to a lot of things in our Christian lives, folks. Sometimes, again, marriage, relationships, children, all those sort of things. You can't. You're going to fail if you stay gone. There's something else I wanted you to see here. You see there in Proverbs 7, the guy had a prostitute, essentially, for a wife. So he's got problems no matter if he's there or gone. But it didn't help that he was gone. Now there's this, Matthew chapter 20. Let's look at this goodman. We've met him already. Back in verse 1, he is called a householder. Down in verse 8, I believe it's referring to him when it calls him a steward. In verse 11, he's paying his vineyard workers off. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house. Now, they murmured against him. Notice in verse 4 how when he hired them, he said to them, "Go ye also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, I will give you." Right? Notice down in verse 7, he hires another shift. Says unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." Now, do you know who this vineyardsman is? It's Jesus Christ, is that right? Okay. Here you have a goodman, and he's right. Twice he's right. He's going to pay these guys. When he pays these guys, don't care what you say, I'm paying you what's right. Okay, this goodman was right, and yet down in verse 11, when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour," etc., etc. It's not fair. This goodman, this steward, this householder, he was right, and he barely avoided a mutiny. He barely avoided an uprising against him. Now, and he was right. Is that right? Okay. How much worse is it when the goodman's wrong? Sometimes the goodman fails not only because he's not home. He fails because he's not right. Look, it's hard enough doing some things. It's hard enough raising kids. It's hard enough having a successful marriage with everybody right. There is still adversity even when everybody's right. How much harder is it when somebody's wrong? And sometimes things fail, not just because the guy's gone, he's not home, but because he's not right, he's wrong. This one is right and barely avoids a mutiny, barely avoids an uprising. Joseph was a good steward. He did not acquiesce to the battle axe. He did not steal his master's stuff. And he still got bushwhacked doing right. A good steward doing right and still got bushwhacked. How much worse if he had yielded to the battle axe and if he had yielded the temptation to just skim a little bit off the top? Right? The stewardship, the things the Lord has called us to do and be servants over, to rule over, in fact, is sometimes fraught with dangers enough and adversity enough and obstacles enough. You need not, if possible, mix your sin into it. Here is Moses, and let's me and you face it, he's the pastor of 2.5 million people. The shepherd of 2.5 million people. he's got an awful long row to hoe under the very best of circumstances. So when he kills the Egyptian, when he marries the Ethiopian, and then when he comes to Mirabah and strikes the rock instead of speaking to the rock, he just made it that much harder. Right? It's hard enough when the goodman's right. How much harder is it when the goodman's not right, when the goodman's wrong? Here's David. David has major plowing to do to try to establish the kingdom of Israel under himself. He's got all kinds of things that he has to juggle. He does not need to allow his eyes to stray to Bathsheba. He does not need to happen what happened there. He does not need the deaths of four sons to hang over his entire kingship. It's hard enough when you're right. How much harder is it when you're wrong? Marriage has enough impediments. There's enough challenges in the very best of marriages without a gambling problem, without a proclivity to temper tantrums, gentlemen, and nagging, ladies. If you're thinking about getting married, you can get ready for plenty of times that it's going to be hard. I can assure you that you don't need to add a premarital pregnancy to it. Does that make sense? Listen, you will never be sorry you kept the horse before the cart. Because I can tell you this, marriage has enough difficulties without getting the cart before the horse. It does. It does. it does. There are things in this life that are the stewardship the Lord gives us. You know, stewardship of servanthood. We're rulers over it and supposed to do right by it. And there are enough obstacles without you cutting your own wrists. Right? Think about kids. Folks, raising kids in 2012, under the best of circumstances, a Christian home, a sound church, sound friends, parents that are watchful, that sort of thing, is perilous enough without adding in being wrong about stuff. I had an uncle, my sister and I. He married my mother's sister. My mother had one sister. And, you know, we vacationed with these folks every summer for as long as I could remember till I was, you know, out of high school and gone to college and all that stuff. And we didn't know about this until actually after my mother died. When my mother died, my aunt divorced her husband, my uncle, and actually married my father. So it was kind of strange, but whatever. Anyway, so all this came to light after I was grown, okay? But for, I don't know, Kim, how many years? 15 years? 18 years? This guy had pretended to go to work every Saturday. He had to work Saturdays. It was just a given. Only that's not what he was doing for 18 years. He was going to town and spending the day with his girlfriend, his mistress, on Saturday. Both his sons are whack brains. It is hard enough to successfully rear kids to be responsible, godly adults without you undermining them by being wrong underneath. The goodman sometimes fails because he's not home. The goodman sometimes fails because he's not right. He's just not right. It is spooky how often a woman is beaten by a husband, and her daughter grows up to marry a wife beater. It is spooky weird how often a mother that has a child out of wedlock raises a child that has a child out of wedlock. Look, it's perilous enough being right and doing right. There are still casualties in cases like that. You do know that, right? Okay. How much harder is it if the goodman is not right? I mean, how about the faith? How about the fact that you've been given the stewardship of the mysteries of God? Folks, I don't know what... I just want to be right. I don't mean I just want to win an argument and be right over you because you disagree with me. I'm not talking about being right that way. I mean, I want to go to the judgment seat of Christ and have studied and have put together the effort so that in the end, I'm right. I mean, not because I want to win the argument with you, but because I got right with God, I want to stay right with God. I'd like for the judgment seat of Christ to show that in my attitude, in my theology, in the basic things that I've done with my stewardship, that I've been right. Look, it's hard enough. A pastor goes through times where he loses sheep. The wolves get to the sheep sometimes under the best of circumstances. And it's painful enough to lose sheep and to lose friends when it can't be helped and he's done all he could. How much more heartbreaking when he's not right and it was in part his fault. Right? There's many a goodman whose stewardship is in ruins. Part of it is because he's not home. Part of it because he's gone. Part of it is because he's not right. There's this as well. Look in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Like I said, there are four distinct goodman passages. There are six, but two of them are different narratives of the same thing. Matthew 24, go down to verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman there is of the house had known in what hour or what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? That goodman then is a servant. Whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, he is also a ruler of a household, to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Well, I want you to see there that that goodman is supposed to watch. The context is the second coming. That is true. Down in verse 43, I notice something true about life. We do not get a tribulation and trial itinerary when we get saved. It'd be nice if we did. Boy, would it help if I knew that, you know, next week at 12 o'clock on Thursday afternoon, this or that would happen. That way I could be prepared. But we're supposed to be watchful for the Lord's return and for other things, by the way. Even though we weren't given an itinerary saying at 3 p.m. on Friday, the Lord's coming back. I mean, if I knew the Lord was coming back 3 p.m. on Friday, I'd be ready. But I'm supposed to watch all the time. And sometimes the goodman fails because he's not watchful. Okay? He's not vigilant. Sometimes the watchman fails because he's not vigilant. And again, the context here is the second coming of Christ. It certainly works in other contexts as well. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Folks, we live in a day where the watchman aren't vigilant. The goodmen, the pastors, the mothers, the fathers, the sisters, the brothers in Christ, they're not vigilant. They're not watchful. They are ambivalent. They are sleepy, nodding off, not watching. Not watching at all. Somebody said one time that tolerance is the last virtue of a wicked society. I've always thought highly of that saying. Tolerance is the final virtue of a wicked society. In the end, after all the Muslims and the queers arise, what they're going to shove down our throats is to make sure that we're tolerant. It is a virtuous thing to be tolerant. In other words, you've given all this ground, and all we have left is to be tolerant. I suppose until they sneak into our bedrooms and kill us. But tolerance is the last virtue of a wicked society. You now live in a day in Christianity where, if not in so many words, what we're told we should do is tolerate almost everything. Judge not, lest you be judged. Right? Don't have a critical spirit. You can't judge your brother. You can't judge a lost guy. You can't say anything bad about queers. You can't be critical of Muslims or Catholics. You're called to be tolerant. Now, ladies and gentlemen, look. This Goodman failed in his stewardship. He failed as the ruler of his household because he was not watchful. Now, I know that you can go too far. I know that I can get where I am so critical and so skeptical that nothing gets past me, even things that should. I know that's possible. But that's not the crisis that Christianity faces. That's not the crisis that most of you face in your lives. Mostly speaking, you are not too critical. You are not too negative. Mostly speaking, you tend to allow things through, probably, that you shouldn't. A couple weeks ago, this was nothing earth-shattering, I said something to Marcy that I wish I hadn't. Now, I didn't curse her out. I didn't call her any bad name or anything like that. But I should have known not to say it because it was hurtful. Now, by hurtful, I don't mean that she boo-hooed for 6 hours and we almost got a divorce. I just mean that we had a couple of those moments when things weren't just... Okay? We had a discussion and got it squared away. Okay? But I should learn that there are times and things not to say. I'm not talking about profane things or wicked or crass or ugly, nasty, yeah, things. I'm just saying I should be more watchful. Things still get past me. If you let enough get past you, the Goodman's going to fail. You can complain about standards. You can complain about Brother Stevens being a Pharisee, a legalist, and all this kind of thing, and people in our church are too legal about things. Rah, 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 too many rules. Rah, rah, rah. I tell you this right now. If you let music slide and dress slide and permissiveness issues with your kids going all the way down to when they're ankle high, I got news for you. The Goodman is setting himself up to fail because he's not being watchful. I do understand you can take watch care too far so that everything is wicked, like the Gnostics we talked about this morning in Sunday school, where everything material is just wicked. No, everything's not wicked, but there's plenty that is, and you better watch. There's one last thing I'd like to say. Look in Mark 14. Mark 14 is the last stop tonight. Mark 14. The Goodman is set up for a downfall because he's not at home, because he's gone. There's a justifiable time to be gone. You've got to go to work. You've got to go to Walmart. You can't be home all the time and maybe a fire will start when you're not at home, and maybe you won't be to blame. But that is not the crisis that Christianity faces. Christianity faces a crisis because nobody stays home because they're gone. Okay. And besides that, sometimes the good man fails because he's wrong, because he's not right. It's hard enough to keep things together when you are right with God. How much more difficult when you're not right? It is hard enough to keep things together and to keep the sentry level high enough, the cautionary level high enough. It's hard enough under those circumstances. There are things that still get through that are damaging. But how much more damaging, how much more set up for failure are you if you're not vigilant, if you're not watchful? And then there's this. Mark 14, let's go down to verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover's disciples, said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And so I'm sitting thinking, how many guys must have been in that town carrying a pitcher of water? So, I mean, plainly, the Lord has this thing set up providentially and sovereignly. I'm not a Calvinist. But where they walk into a scenario where the guy winds up in front of them, they just follow him, and it's the right guy that goes to the right place, right? Very providential thing. Down in verse 14, And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye, notice, to the goodman of the house. The goodman of the house is the bed and breakfast keeper or the hotel keeper, whatever he was, okay? Say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? He shall show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. The goodman receives these men. The men walk in and say, The master needs a conference room. And he shows them immediately a room furnished and prepared. The goodman fails because he's not prepared. Now, notice here that I don't know how you feel about things, but I need in my life all of verse 13 and 14 that I can get. 13 and 14 is God doing stuff in my life, bringing events together providentially. It's like Eliezer at the well. Before he's done praying, the girl's there and says to him and replies to him exactly what he prayed she would when he said something to her. She did exactly what he prayed to God that she would do. It's providential, right? It is miraculous. It's supernatural. I need all of verse 13 and 14 I can get. I need to be able to take care of stuff and have the Lord do stuff in front of me that brings things into my sphere of influence so that I can be used. Because without Him, I can do nothing. I can't preach. I can't make money. I don't know what I would do if I had to go get a regular job. I can't do nothing besides what I'm doing. And I can't do that without Him. I need as much of verse 13 and 14 as I can get. In order for that to work, I got to make sure that what happens? That as the keeper of the bed and breakfast, as the keeper of the motel that has the conference room that the Lord needs to use, I got to make sure that conference room is furnished and prepared all the time. the good man sets himself up to fail because he's not prepared. He's not prepared. He has not gotten it ready. He has not dusted the furniture. The furniture is not in order. He's not prepared. Sometimes, again, we've talked about kids tonight, but you'll wind up with 16, 17, 18-year-old kids that are not prepared for life. Sometimes that's the kid's failure. Sometimes that's the parent's failure. Sometimes people get married and they're not really prepared for marriage. They're not prepared. They're not mature enough. Sometimes folks have babies and they're not prepared for babies. They're not ready for babies. And sometimes Christians are given an opportunity to get something ready so the Lord one day can show up and use their conference room. And they fritter away the time and they are not prepared. There will come a day that most folks here, maybe men especially, you're going to wind up being called to a funeral of some family member somewhere. And because they know that you're a Bible thumper, maybe that you've been through Institute or some such thing, they're not only going to ask you to pray, but they're going to ask you to do something at the funeral. And if you have not been careful with your Bible, if you have not read your Bible, if you have not actually exercised a little street preaching, a little bit of, you know, the many opportunities you have to go visitation and deal with sinners, you're going to be ill-prepared. And the Lord had set things up in your lost family members for you to wind up at a funeral or a wedding with a captive audience. Most folks do not get up and leave a wedding. Most people do not get up and leave a funeral because it's respect for the dead or those dying. It's like a... But the Lord sets you up in a position where if you're only prepared, I don't necessarily mean that you have your three-point sermon together 10 years before, you know, you're called upon and complete with poem at the end. But as far as just being prepared otherwise, I mean, the Lord has this thing set up. He funneled this thing your way so you're the man at the funeral that has a chance to deliver a message to 50 lost people that will never sit down across a coffee table from you and let you talk to them. The good man fails because he's not prepared. He's not furnished. He fails because he's not home. He's gone. He fails because he's not right. He fails because he's not watchful. He fails because he's not prepared. Let's pray. Father, we have been given not only a lot of precious things, we have been given a lot of time. There are folks, Lord, sitting here tonight that have been a part of Blessed Hope Baptist Church for 20 plus years. And many of them are prepared and watchful and stay home and tend to business. And for that, we're glad. I'm sure there are those here that would be readily say that they have not taken advantage of all the blessings you've allowed to flow down to them. And they've not taken full opportunity of the opportunities they've had. Father, I pray you'd help us take these things serious. We could wind up at the judgment seat of Christ in the next 5 minutes. We could, in 5 minutes, be standing before Thee, knowing that we have not done all that we could or should. And we would stand for the 5 minutes before we came to judgment and reflect of how much more we could have and should have done. Maybe it's a matter of staying home. Maybe it's a matter of being watchful. Maybe it's a matter of being prepared. Maybe it's a matter of laboring more fervently to be right. I don't know. But I pray, Father, tonight that you might show us a way clearly here. And thank you for an old-fashioned, outdated word like the Goodman that shows us a marvelous truth for our hour. And we pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Maybe Lord dealt with you about something tonight. Hope you'll come. If so, this way. Turn to number 334. Anybody that's at the altar, feel free to stay, no problem. Altar's still open for anybody else to come. 334. Prayer. Now, Father, in a way, hate to build a message around failure, but at the same time, Father, you've given us a truly stupendous treasure in the Word of God. You've let us view men's lives as they both succeed and fail, that we may learn positive lessons from that which should be positive. And also, Father, we get to see men that go through dark and horrible times because of their sin, because of their failure. And we get a chance to avoid those same mistakes by the power of the Word of God. We pray you'd help us to lend a good heed. We know that a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. Help us to be such a one. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.